The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed that, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. St. Matthew and St. Luke begin their Gospels telling us about the infancy of Christ. Luke tells us about the visits of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah and to Our Lady. And Matthew begins with Mary's pregnancy and the genealogy of the Old Testament to show that Jesus will be a descendant of David. But St. Mark does things differently. He begins, as you just heard, with John the Baptist and his preaching. So John the Baptist and Jesus are approximately 28 or 29 when John starts to describe their activities and their life. Mark wants to emphasize what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So he begins here, now, with the public ministry. How did St. Mark get his information? When did he write his gospel? We believe that St. Mark wrote his gospel taking notes from St. Peter in Rome. We know that Mark was Peter's companion. And so Mark's gospel originates perhaps in the 50s or early 60s. Of the first century, because Peter was crucified sometime between 64 and 67 AD. After Peter's death, St. Mark may have edited and finished his gospel, but he wrote it in Rome. He wrote it based on Peter's memories and his preaching, and he wrote it for a pagan audience. For Romans who were becoming Christian, as well as for Jewish Christians who were enslaved in Rome. Now, something very interesting about the beginning of this gospel has been discovered in just the last 25 years. An inscription was unearthed that dates back to about 9 BC, and it is about the birth of the Roman emperor. It was an inscription that commemorated this birth. And perhaps there are other copies of the same that we'll find in times to come in other archaeological digs. But what's interesting about this inscription is that it speaks about Augustus Caesar, calling him Soter, Savior, speaking about his manifestation, Epiphanein, and that he is a God. Mark evidently took the words of that inscription and used it as the framework for his gospel, for the first paragraph, because Mark says, "This is the beginning of the good news, the great message of Jesus Christos, the Soter, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Son of God. So Mark took that government edict, if you will, and used it to begin his gospel in order to say to us, here is the story of the true Son of God, the real Savior who will save the whole world. This is the best news. And you who hear my voice, you who read my words, must choose. That's the context, that's the thrust of the way St. Mark begins his gospel. And then he gives us the figure of John the Baptist, whom Mark probably heard preach when he himself was a very young man. And John's preaching inspired him, caught him up in excitement. What did John do? John preached in the desert and baptized by the side of the Jordan River. You know that. But what you may not realize is that the Jews in Jesus' time expected that when God would save his people in some future time, he would do so using the methods that he had used in Egypt 1,500 years earlier. That's when we place the Exodus, 1,500 years before Jesus. So when John begins to preach in a desert, the people thought, we passed through the desert. When John began to baptize at the Jordan River, the people thought to themselves, the Jordan River is where our first Exodus ended. We crossed the Jordan and came into the promised land. So John's behavior, John's preaching, and even the way he dresses himself is all in accordance with prophecies that are to be found all throughout the Old Testament. And these are some of the reasons why the people were attracted to him. And when they came out and actually heard what he had to say, then it was his message that attracted them. And even the pagans came out to hear him. They thought, this man speaks truth. And he speaks truth for all of us. He is saying that any of us can benefit from the Messiah when he comes. Now, what's interesting also about St. John is he never uses the word Messiah. If we were asked, what does St. John do? What was his mission? You'd probably answer something to the effect that, well, he was supposed to go before Jesus. He was the herald that came before the Messiah to point out the Messiah to the people. And you'd be right. But John never uses the word Messiah. All he says is, someone is coming after me, and this coming one is greater than I am. When John identifies Jesus, instead of using the word Messiah, Deliverer, Savior, he says to his own disciples, there is the Lamb of God. Lamb of God. Now, we use that language every day in the Mass, but it had never been used before for a person. The Lamb of God was the Passover lamb, the lamb that was eaten by the Jews on Passover night before they escaped from Egypt. The Passover lamb was the food for the journey to get them safely away from slavery and begin their trek to freedom. So when John used this language for Jesus, it was very unusual. It didn't mean anything soft to call Jesus a lamb. It meant sacrifice. That's how the people would have heard it. That's how the two disciples, Andrew, who became Saint Andrew, and John, the future evangelist, that's what must have intrigued them when they began to literally shadow Jesus, to walk behind him that day and then become his disciples. Now, if we had the time, which we don't worry, I could speak for a very long time about the first reading and the psalm, because there are literally dozens of details there that reassure us that everything about Jesus' mission was willed by God, intended by God, and has a meaning, a significance for us to help us to realize this is true. This is true. Now, why is that important? It's important because it's hard to be a Christian. It's difficult to be a good Catholic. There are lots of things that we have to say no to. There are other things we're supposed to say yes to. Sometimes the yeses are more difficult even than the noes. When we say yes to being kind, forgiving, patient, generous, and so on and so forth in daily life. But the only way that we can do these things is because we have the conviction in our mind the story is true. The message is true. This is from God. When we know that, we keep coming back to it. And even though we might struggle, fall, sin, repent, go to confession, rinse, repeat, reboot, start all over again, we keep coming back because it's true. That's why the details are so important. That's why I present them to you week after week. Because I do want you to understand what your faith is and be convinced by it. We live in a time in which people have not invented new sins. There's nothing new under the sun in that way. But what we have been able to change, if you will, is our use of our own mind. We can dull our own mind. Oh, we have every possible example of media connection to knowledge, to truth, to our friends, our Facebook friends at least, and to pictures of cats doing entertaining things. But because we have all of these possibilities of education at our fingertips, literally, we don't use our mind as we ought to. We're not convinced of truth. We seem to be able to shut it off. And I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to be intrigued by your faith. I want you to be fascinated by your faith. I want you to be bothered by your faith. I want the truth to set you free, to make you odd, different, and sometimes to keep you up at night so that you remain safe, on the right path, in the light, struggling with the things that all of us have to struggle with, but winning the fight. Winning the fight and coming to everlasting life. So these little details in the gospel are important because they help me and you to say, this all makes sense. This makes sense. This matters. This is truth. Sin ultimately doesn't make sense. It may please our senses, but it doesn't make sense. It isolates us. It alienates us from others. It alienates us ultimately from God and from our own selves. So, when we listen, when we hear the truths that Jesus teaches, then we can say, Lord, I believe, and I am beginning to understand. Help me to live up to what I believe. Help me to choose your truth in my daily life. Help me to live in goodness and in grace. And when I fail, give me the honesty and the simplicity to repent, to get myself to confession, to start again, so that I don't drag behind me weights and baggage that I don't need, but instead am drawn more and more to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.